Welcome Lakes Entrance to Gathering Online, and we're really pleased that you're able to be with us today. If you've received an email from us, then you'll know the Bible reading's already in Exodus chapter 32 and also in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 17 to 19 and then Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and on. We'll also see where the statement that Jesus makes to Peter in Luke 22 ties in with what Peter actually writes perhaps half a lifetime later from his own personal experience. Look, I hope that by spending some time engaging in this way, it'll be a great encouragement to you. The thing that stirred my heart is a phrase that I've heard, the enemy of your soul. And you might like to look up concordances or look online and see if you can find that as a phrase in a Bible verse. If you do, then please let me know. You'll also find in the great hymn that Charles Wesley wrote, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, you'll also find there's another beautiful phrase, that very phrase, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And I'm just wondering if we could take the time to contrast what it is to know the lover of our soul, but also to be aware that there is the enemy of our soul. And so, yeah, awareness, alertness, understanding in that, I believe, will be a great help. In Psalm 96, we're told to sing a new song to the Lord. Now, I know when we gather and someone introduces a new song, it's a little bit of a challenge because it's an unfamiliar tune, unfamiliar words, but we get to know them, and usually if it's a good song, then it's worth learning. And we endeavour to do that. Well, today, in an easier way, by listening to somebody else play it and the words appearing before us and not having to worry too much about singing, although you're welcome to sing along, we can learn a new song. And it's a song that invites us to come and worship a holy God, the only holy God.
Beauty demands such praises.
I mentioned before about being captivated by the lover of our soul, or whether we're held captive by the enemy of our soul. And these two phrases have sort of been sitting in my mind. The Holy Spirit has been causing me to think about that, and obviously caused Charles Wesley to think about it long ago, so much that he would write such a beautiful old hymn. And as I look in the scriptures, I see that there's been this struggle the mankind has faced for a very long time. And even going back to Cain and Abel, where the Lord warns Cain, he gives him an early warning to say, sin is crouching at your door, but you must master it. And so there's the enemy of our soul that would undo us on every turn. But there's also the lover of our soul, whose love is great. And it takes me to the story of the people of God as they were slaves in Egypt, a bunch of slaves. They were really, well, they were yet to become a nation. And there they are, that God sets to call a people to build a community. And the story that he wrote, the plan that he had, the great redemption that he would work to save a bunch of slaves and to lead them into a land that he had promised, that he would promise them, and that he would orchestrate such a great deliverance is historical fact. But, the scripture talks about these people being brought out with a powerful and mighty hand. You'll see that in Exodus 32, verse 11. And so the Lord had done mighty things, and they had seen their firstborns saved as the Passover was carried out there for that first time. They saw God's purposes revealed. They saw his great provision, and they saw his protection and his presence. And yet it wasn't too far in, and people start to grumble and complain and feel, this is all too hard and there's too many uncertainties. They saw God win mighty victories, the Amalekites and other situations. They saw his provision and his protection that comes, and the blessing that comes from the law of God being revealed. But Moses, when he was up on Mount Sinai in chapter 32, it's interesting words that the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down the mountain. And sometimes in our waiting, we can get distracted or get undone. And our waiting often reveals what we are inclined to worship. And in this time with this coronavirus, we are sort of waiting. We're waiting for it to finish. We're waiting for the all clear. We're waiting for things to go back to normal, whatever normal might be. I'm hoping the new normal will actually be a big improvement on the old normal. And I think some people are starting to consider that. But these people, while they were waiting for Moses, if you read the chapter, you'll see there's a discontentment and an uncertainty or an anxiety that grips their hearts. And because he was taking such a long time and they didn't know what had happened to him, Aaron, of all people, Moses' brother, comes up with the idea and says, "Hey, you know, give me all your gold earrings and we'll do something with that." And the scriptures goes on to say that it was cast into a calf and it was fashioned with tools. And the amazing thing, when Moses came down the mountain and confronted Aaron as to what was going on, why he would lead the people this way, Aaron said, "Oh, well, it was, I threw the gold earrings in the fire and out came this thing in the shape of a calf." Well, it was a pretty lame sort of a explanation / stretching of the truth. But, you know, in our time of waiting, waiting often reveals what we worship. And what we focus on reveals what we value. And, you know, what you value determines what you worship. And this is where I think the question is of, are we captivated by the lover of our soul, or are we held captive by the enemy of our soul? And I don't know that many people are willing to think about this. Well, sadly, Moses describes that these people had become, well, God actually says these people had become corrupted. And he declares that they're quick to turn away and that they had bowed down to this thing and they sought to be satisfied by it. But worse than that, they actually gave credit to the thing for bringing them out of Egypt. And that just seems like such an absurd thing. But once again, it's what we value, what we look to, what we focus on, sometimes even what we give credit to, shows what we truly worship. Now we might say, well, we wouldn't do that now, or that couldn't happen to us, or couldn't happen to me. But you know, I think in this fast forced change, we need to have a rethink and a real reconsider on the what and the who and the how of who we really worship, and to really consider whether we're really captivated by the lover of our soul. Let me just go back into the Old Testament. Sometimes we think that's New Testament talk. Really, it's Old Testament talk. You know, in Exodus 20, verse 6, it says that the Lord has been showing them loving kindness, you know, but showing love to a thousand generations. In Isaiah 34, it says that that he is abounding in love to thousands and forgiving wickedness and sin and rebellion. That's amazing. That's amazing love. In Jeremiah, the prophet says, in speaking on God's behalf, says, "I've loved you with an everlasting love. I have, I've loved you when you needed to be drawn with my loving kindness." We go to a very familiar verse, probably one of the most famous, John 3:16, where it says, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's love demonstrated. It's amazing. And then Jesus in John 15 is recorded as saying, and it's inscribed in stone right around our nation, "No greater love has anyone than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." And he says, "You are my friends." That's amazing love. The Apostle Paul, who doesn't seem like a soft and gushy, maybe lovey-dovey kind of fellow, he seems like a fairly tough and robust kind of personality, if I put it that way. He invites us to know the heights and the depths, the breadth and the width of God's love. He wants us to know the lover of our soul, to be established in that, to explore that, and to experience that. Let me read Ephesians 3, verse 17, down just those two verses, three verses there. It says, "So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Now that's amazing. That's God declaring himself. That's the lover of our soul declaring himself. The enemy of our soul does not declare himself. And this is an important thing to understand. This is a very important realization. We get daily updates, don't we, with the virus and the effects that it's having, the number of people that are new cases that are being found, and the number of people that are recovered, the number of people that are in hospital. And we have this unseen enemy where there is this invisible germ that spreads and kills, and to date it's killed about 90 Australians. It has, worldwide, it has ended the lives of 228,000 people. And I think 3.1 million people have had their cases confirmed that they've been infected with the coronavirus. But there's another important realization that has vastly greater concern. Now, we take the coronavirus seriously, but there's another important realization that has vastly greater concern and a much higher infection rate and is much more deadly. And I don't know whether we, and I think that's even understating it. You know, we heard from the Victorian Police Commissioner the other day, last Wednesday, when there was this horrific incident where these four policemen were so tragically killed. And he said, "Evil is among us." Those were his words. And when this man, Richard Pusey, photographed a police, the accident and a police woman as she was dying, ignoring her pleas and taunting her, the police commissioner's response was reasonable. What a terrible, diabolical, evil thing to do. This man, Richard Pusey, has an enemy of his soul and has taken him into a place of doing something most shocking. The marvelous thing is that there is an early warning system that is in place. And it's important that we know this. And God has been doing this for people, for Adam and Eve, for Cain and Abel, and doing it for people ever since, doing it for us today. In fact, he says to Cain, he gives him the early warning. He says, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. There's something that is going against you, and there's something that's going against God. And it's the enemy of our soul. It's God's enemy. It's Satan, who is described as a crouching beast. I've been reading an adaptation of Pilgrim's Progress, a bit of a nighttime read. And there are so many times where it's emphasized in Pilgrim's journey where these common manifestations of the enemy of our souls. And, you know, he's often ignored, often laughed off, and often cooperated with unknowingly, sometimes knowingly. And the majority of people fail to recognize what is really going on. Something that Pilgrim had to face up to and something that we have to face up to. There's a couple of well-known biblical alerts, and I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And this is really quite well-known as well. And we see there's a description of a great battle that we as followers of Jesus face. And it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 10, it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes." And it goes on and gives pretty interesting description of what that amounts to. And my encouragement is for you to read that and just take some time to focus on that. But it really is an alert, a biblical alert for us that there are schemes at play that are there to undo us. And I think another passage that we look at in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, where Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and that after you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Now, this is amazing. Jesus, knowing exactly what would happen to Simon, knowing exactly what was at play, and Jesus says, "But I've prayed for you." And, you know, when he says Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, the "you" is a plural "you." It's not a singular. It's not just Simon that's been asked to be sifted as wheat. All of the disciples, I believe, that they were the scheme was at play for all of them. And it is for us. And I'm grateful that we have a Saviour who intercedes for us even now. And so I think it's Peter actually testifying to what had happened in his life, where he's speaking from personal experience, where he describes Satan as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And the word devil actually comes from the word diabolos. And we get the word diabolical from that. And it's this kind of smearing, accusing, slandering, kind of false, unjust, criticizing, backbiting enemy that we have. And we think of a roaring lion and what his intentions are, and how we even see a cat with a mouse would grab its prey and get it in the back of the neck and just shake it to death, as would a lion with a larger animal. And so Satan would seek to get his claws and his teeth into us. And we need to understand what the enemy of our soul is about. Peter, I believe, is saying, "Take me seriously." He's giving us this biblical alert. He's saying, "I've learnt from awful personal experience." He's saying, "I know what it is like to have the enemy of my soul causing me to make choices." He's also saying, "I know what it's like to have the lover of my soul whose strength and power is able to save." I'd like just to read out of 1 Peter, and it's starting here in verse 5. It says, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, After you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. There's a good question we ask ourselves, or should ask anybody that's giving some advice, and that is, yes, but how? I think this inspired word, this great, in a sense, testimony to us, tells us, gives us some hows. And the first thing it starts with is to be humble, and depend upon the lover of our soul. And to know that the lover of our soul would lift us up. And when we fail, when we struggle, we can rely on him to lift us up. It also tells us that those things that cause us to be anxious, we're invited to cast all our anxieties upon him. And so the lover of our soul cares for us and would even carry our anxieties. He cares for you. And we're also told things that we need to sort of cooperate with and do ourselves. And one is we need to be self-controlled, and the other is that we need to be alert and resist the enemy. And so we need just to have that recognition of what is going on. We need to understand that we have one who is an enemy, who loves to. His whole purpose is destruction. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. The thief comes only to rob and kill and destroy. So we need to recognize that, one, would I trust in and would I follow this one who is the lover of my soul, or would I be captivated by him, or would I be held captive, enticed into actually captivity by the enemy of your soul? And it finishes off by saying that we're not alone in this, that other brothers and sisters are facing the very same thing, and we need to understand the need to walk together and to support one another. And various times we face various struggles, and it affirms that brothers and sisters around the world are facing these very same struggles. Brothers and sisters here in Lake's Entrance are facing these very same struggles. Sometimes we think we're in it on our own. We're the very unique person who struggles with the things that we struggle with. Well, we're not that unique. The Bible says there's no temptation we face except that which is common to man. And we are given a way out in Christ. We need to take that way of escape and reach out to the lover of our souls, reach out to the one who's actually reaching out to us. And it's a big story. It's a bigger story than what we can come up with, a bigger story than what we would plan. It's a great plan. And it's a glorious picture to be a rescued and a redeemed people. And I love the way it finishes, where it says, and the God of all grace, not the God of some grace, the God of all grace, who called you. Isn't it great to be called? Great to be chosen. He's called us to his eternal glory. That's marvelous. The God of all grace, the God who's called us, the God who has called us into his eternal glory in Christ. Isn't it a privilege to be in Christ? And after you have suffered a little while, he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. How good's that? Isn't that something to look forward to? Well, that's what the lover of your soul does for you. And he has the power and he has the authority, and it's enduring power and enduring authority forever and ever to achieve his purposes. And it finishes with an amen. An amen means agree. It means let it be so. Let it be so in each of our lives. God bless you.
Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love. love to know. Gracious Spirit from above, Thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. In a love which cannot cease, I am His and He is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on His loving breast. Oh, to be forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while He whispers in mine ear, I am His and He is mine. While He whispers in mine ear, I am His and He is mine. He's forever only His, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but will God and I shall be. I am His and He is mine. But when God and I shall be,